Continuing in the Why series this evening, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. And the first one, we talked basically about God wanting a relationship with his prize creation. Last Sunday, we talked about it has to come as a choice from the heart to surrender. Wow. To be a living sacrifice. And so this evening we're going to continue with why and looking a little bit deeper into this particular subject. Brian has given me a book. I started to read it. And I've ordered Dr. Gibson's book. Didn't realize that he wrote Held by Conviction for the purpose of his kids understanding these very things. So I'm eager to get into that book. This may not be an 11-part series. May have to add to more of these things that, you know, get into and want to share. Who knows? We'll see what happens in that. But again, it's not a matter of me trying to be controversial at all. Just trying to show what God's Word says. And I believe this. I believe this. And you have an option to believe it as well. A choice to believe it or not. So you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go very far to find out that there's a differing opinion. You know, I can be straight up honest about that. But I really believe that God has called me and called me to raise our family under these guidelines. Maybe sometimes people have questioned it about me, but I've tried my best to live by it, and I feel like that I have. I wouldn't be preaching it if I didn't feel like I lived by it. But for a little while this evening, let's take a look at why we do what we do. Would you bow your head with me as we seek for God's help tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence in the service tonight. Thank you for what you have prepared for us on the other side of this life. We're a blessed people and we know it. Lord, we just look around us just a little bit and we can realize that you have blessed abundantly. More than what we could ever ask or think. And certainly more than what we deserve. Heaven's more than what we deserve. And Father, tonight as we look at the subject of why, we want to be obedient to you. We want to be obedient to your word. And I pray that you would help us take a look at Scripture this evening and how it can apply to our lives as we seek to be obedient to your voice and leading. Give me that touch that I need. My voice is rough. My mind is needing to be clear. And I pray that you would help in our weakness this evening. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There are two words in these passages that seem to throw a little bit of a twist into things. And those two words are the words not, and then the second word is the word but. Now these two New Testament passages are used to talk about the subject that we're looking at this evening of why, or you could also say that these two verses are used to argue the meaning behind it. Now Dr. Yoakum, in his book on Pleasing the Heavenly Bridegroom, he said that there are two common interpretations of these two passages. Number one, the exhortation is not to total abstinence, but to moderation. And two, he said, Peter's words cannot mean abstinence, for they apply to putting on of apparel as well as wearing of gold. He goes on to say that these interpretations can be shown to be exceedingly weak. So let's do a little bit of a comparative study. Peter, as I mentioned, uses the expression of two words, not, and we understand the word not. I think we understand the word not. We don't have to have a deep discussion on what not means. And we probably have an understanding of the word but that would be used here as well. That there is a division that takes place with that word. There's a shift that takes place. So we'll see as we look at these two words that it indicates a total exclusion of the one in favor of the other. An exclusion of the one, but giving or providing favor of the other one. So let's take a look at it a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not, here it is again, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Do you understand that? Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Dr. Alan Brown refers to this particular passage when he says, does Peter mean we were not redeemed primarily or merely by silver, gold, and family inheritance? Or does he mean that we were not redeemed by any help from silver, gold, and family inheritance, but only by the blood of Jesus? He goes on to say, everyone agrees not redeemed with corruptible things means not any at all when it is followed by the contrasting but. That pivotal point that's changing, that's contrasting from what is said as not and then coming over to what is. And I think that we all would agree with that as well, that this not and but situation is very much a reality in Scripture, where God is saying that this not part of it is entirely out of the equation, but the entirety of the equation of our salvation comes solely from the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. That is the contrast. If we go on, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Dr. Brown again continues in that thought. Does Peter mean we were not born again primarily or merely of corruptible seed? Or does he mean we were not born again by any help from corruptible seed, but only from incorruptible seed? And then he goes on to say again that everyone agrees not of corruptible seed means not any at all when it is followed by the contrasting word but. I hope you're understanding that. I hope you're grasping that. We were not purchased. We were not redeemed. We were not born again by corruptible things that are corruptible. But we were entirely born again of an incorruptible seed. If it's true in those cases, then it is very reasonable to apply that same thought to the passage that we read at the beginning from Timothy and Peter regarding or concerning the area of wearing what we wear and how we wear it. Meaning that a total exclusion of ornamental jewelry from the flesh is part of the not aspect of what he's saying. He doesn't want the ornamental part of the flesh to be represented or to be presented. God wants that inward working of the meek and quiet spirit or the Holy Spirit's working from within to make a person beautiful from within. I've heard in recent days, more than what I've heard, maybe because I've paid more attention to it, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that is usually used when talking about somebody who has a vulgar mouth, a dirty mouth, a sailor's mouth is the way it used to be when I was a kid, and maybe it's not so much anymore, because it seems as though nearly everybody out there in the world and sometimes within the church realms have a foul mouth when it comes to language. I think language is one of the things that we cover at a later time. But you see what the picture that God is wanting to paint for us in these passages is that there is the focus of inward work to make the inward person beautiful because of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness abides within. Now, at this point, we can be raising the question, somebody can be raising the question that Scripture uses examples of rings and such. Surely from that we can see that Scripture approves of the use of rings. And I understand the thought, but let's take a look at some of them. Let's take a look at some of them and see what they really were within their context and compare it to the context of what God is saying in Timothy and Peter in relationship to the putting on. Genesis chapter 24, verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. You might remember that this is Abraham's servant, probably Eliezer. From Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, and he went to get a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, and when he found her, he presented her with these items that we would call jewelry. We have to look at the chronological aspect here, first of all. The chronological thing that is taking place here in this particular story is well before God gave the law to his people. This was well before all of that had taken place. Paul gives us a glimpse of that time in his statement concerning the worshiping of gold and silver images in Athens in Acts 17:30. He said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from those things." You might say, well, if God didn't rebuke idolatry in every Old Testament instance, if God didn't rebuke the wearing of these things in every Old Testament instance, then why would we say that? But you see, God didn't rebuke every instance. He used the instances of what was taking place to paint a picture or to tell a story or to work out another thought that he was trying to get us to. So it's not that he is condoning something when he uses the activities or the culture or the circumstances to prove a point or to give a point. Let's move on to another one, Genesis 41 and verse 42. "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." Now the previous observations are also pertinent right here in this particular passage. But further, let's understand that this was a signet. It was used in official business, not a decorative or an ornamental piece. Signets were cylinders carried around the wrist, which would include the word hand. Wrist and the hand would have been all together. These were used as a badge of authority. So we really can't use this particular passage as evidence that God agreed with or he wanted us to put it on as an item of jewelry. Let's go on into the New Testament in Luke chapter 15, verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So taking the previous thoughts of those other passages and bringing them into this particular one, and we understand the same basic context, except that now we are in the New Testament and we have a lot more of what is taking place in the way of New Testament principles. But again, God is not using this to say it's okay to do that. He is using what is taking place in the confines of the culture, the context of the culture, to show an item of authority and an item of family privilege. The prodigal's ring was likely some sort of an item that was worn around the wrist. Now, if it were a finger ring, doesn't mean that the parable is condoning the ornamental jewelry that we argue about or we deal with today. They killed the fatted calf, and that was not eliminating the Old Testament rule or condoning the Old Testament rule against eating fat. That has nothing to do with it. The best robe that was placed on him, it wasn't going against Paul's prohibition of costly array that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus was using the context picture that was very relevant of their day, of their culture, to paint a picture of what was taking place. He was not using it to condone or to say it is okay to do these things. Let's go back into the Old Testament again to review some passages that speak about the subject of jewelry. It really gets into the subject of jewelry. First of all, we need to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Dr. Yoakum suggests that to many commentators, this passage in Ezekiel speaks of Satan himself taking the symbols of God's majesty and holiness and adorning himself to accent his own beauty. Now keep that in mind as I read. It's not just Dr. Yoakum suggesting it, but he's saying that commentators collectively suggest the possibility that this is Satan taking the symbols of God's majesty and holiness and adorning himself. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone." Now the Septuagint, I'm told, says that he covered himself with these precious stones. "Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. I wish I knew what all these things were, but I have in my mind that every single one of these were ornaments of beauty, pieces of beauty, pieces that were gorgeous, pieces that were valuable. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." I think that we can understand here that God is not condoning the use of the coverings of all of these precious stones for beauty. Yoakum goes on to say that from the time of the creation of man, it has been Satan's purpose to plant the seeds of his own sinfulness in human hearts. Could this not well explain why it appears to have been from the beginning an almost uncontrollable human urge to apply jewels and precious stones to the flesh? That if it indeed, now I say if, simply because we don't have an actual solid proof, in my mind, it's a very clear indication that it's what he's speaking about. But if that's the case, then isn't it a reasonable understanding that God in this passage is not at all approving of the use to ornament a person or a being to create beauty, where God is wanting beauty to come from the inside? Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him. Listen to what Jacob tells his household as they were getting ready to go to Bethel to worship God. They were going to present themselves before God. Listen to what Jacob is telling his family and his people. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way that I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. If I understand this passage right, I understand that jewelry was put into the same category as idols. And the reality is, this isn't the only case where the children of Israel, when they are coming into the presence of God, they were told, they were commanded to remove all of Egypt's ornamentation. You know, they were told to gather up as much as they could when they left Egypt. And then they began to put them on. But when it came time for them to be presented before God, God said, get rid of, take it off. That was not something that God was looking at as with approval. He was separating it, or he was actually putting it in the same category as that of idols. Why do we do what we do? Well, it would indicate that there are some very valid points for us to refrain from the use of these ornamentations. We're going to look at it even a little bit further in the next one, take it a step beyond. But before we go home tonight, even a man like R.C. Sproul said it this way. We are called to be productive, obedient Christians, building up treasure in heaven. And I think that we're not given rewards because we merit them, but as Augustine said, it's God's crowning his own gift. God gives me the grace to anything of obedience that I do, and then he goes ahead and adds a reward to it, which I don't deserve. I don't have any claim on it. But he's called us, as he said, to be productive, obedient Christians. That speaks volumes to me. Not to struggle with what the world uses as a standard. Not to struggle with the world pressing me into its mold. But to give myself to that of being what God wants me to be in holiness. And again, I'm reminded of all the attributes of God. Of all the attributes of God, we do not find the angels or the cherubims in heaven saying, grace, 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 or love, 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 or just, just, just. We hear them saying, holy, holy, holy. It's from the holiness of God that his other attributes perhaps flow out of. And it's the holiness of God that he commands and he wants us to be like. Not like the contaminants of this world, the places and the peoples and the positions of Egypt, but to be a separate people called unto holiness. Why do we do what we do? Let's continue to look and search into the scriptures to understand the heart of God. Behind these subjects, would you stand with me? Amen. Thank you for your attendance and attention tonight. And I hope that it's a blessing. I hope it's a help to you. Certainly don't want to hinder anybody in their walk with Christ. I want it to be a help to you. God, help us to follow him. Amen. Praise God. Let's close out this evening by singing the doxology. Can we do that? Praise God from whom...